have experienced broken relationships, or at least relationships with fractures. Maybe you have disappointed a spouse. Maybe you have disappointed a friend, or a friend have disappointed you. Children, speaking to you now, maybe you have done something really bad and you disappointed your parents. I'm sure you are much better than I was, but maybe you have done that. I lost count how many times I disappointed my father, and I thought that he would never, never, ever forgive me again and again and again. But then I learn, as the time passes, that love forgives, and the way to forgiveness is the way of repentance. Isn't that true that sometimes in our lives we think that we have sinned so much that even the devil himself whispered to our ears that there is no solution for us anymore? Maybe we're struggling with a sin for years. Maybe you're struggling with pride. Maybe you're struggling with being embarrassed of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're struggling with lust when you are alone with your cell phones. This is a possibility, I guess, isn't it? But this passage was put here in Scripture after the resurrection of our Lord, and right after John in chapter 20 had said, "I wrote all these things so that you would know what the Lord has done, and knowing that you may believe, and believing you may be saved." So in a sense, the gospel could very well end in John chapter 20, but then we have here an epilogue and a final saying which correspond in terms of literary feature to the beginning of the gospel, which is called the prologue. And this is given to all of us so that we know the heart of our Savior in heaven, as the Puritan Thomas Goodwin put it, towards sinners on earth. So that we know that there is a way back if we're struggling within it. And if it's you today, this text is important. Or if you aren't, take heed, you do not fall. So that can be you. So let us learn about what Christ did here for Peter, which stands as an exemplar for all of us who are called to daily repentance in the Christian life. What we learn in this passage in a nutshell is that Christ restores penitent sinners and also recommissions them to persevere to the end. Let me say this again. Christ restores penitent sinners and recommissions them and enables them to endure to the end. I'm going to be poking you with the question, if you love Jesus Christ, but don't lose sight. This is the question for you today, but this is also, and mostly so, a display of the love of Christ for his people. Christ restores penitent sinners and enables them to persevere, to endure to the end. We're going to see these under two headings: Christ restoring a penitent sinner, verses 15 through 17, which is the core of this passage. And I'm going to dedicate most of our time this morning to this portion. And then we have a recommission. Christ enabling Peter and, which stands for penitent sinner, to endure to the end. Let us first begin with the process of restoration of Christ restoring a penitent sinner, verses 15 through 17. Let's jump into our text. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John." So there is already something relevant for us here. Jesus is addressing Peter by his former name. We learned in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, verse 46, that when Jesus Christ called Peter, he said, "You will no longer be called Simon, but you will be called Peter." And then throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus has been calling Peter as Peter, not Simon. But now he calls him Simon. So there is a red alert here. Something's wrong. Their relationship is broken, or at least fractured. And then it's a red flag already that something needs to be done. Actually, if you remember, Peter was going through something quite similar what we would expect that we would do if we had denied our master. Do you remember that Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ less than three chapters before? He had denied the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going through an experience of a broken relationship. He boldly said, even if all of them fall away in John 13, when the Lord Jesus Christ predicted that one of them would betray him, Peter boldly said, if all of them fall away, even if that happened, I will not. And then Jesus said to him, before the rooster crow, you will deny me three times. And that's what happened. We learn about that in John chapter 18. And then that's a red flag that is being lifted here so that we would know there is something wrong here. Jesus is up to something. And then he asks a question to Peter. And actually, Jesus' process of restoration involves three steps: his questions, Peter's answers, and then his recommission. So we're looking first to Jesus' questions to Peter. And then he asks him, Peter, do you love me more than these? Grammatically, we could say that this more than these could be relating to the fishing material, because we learned from the previous verses that the disciples were fishing. But actually, what if we understand the context, and if we understand who Peter was, the one who boasted that even if all of those would fall away, yet I will not, we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing something. He's up to something with his servant Peter. He's asking, do you truly love me more than these other disciples? Because we learn in the beginning of the portion that he's doing this. He's questioning Peter in front of the other disciples when they had finished eating. There is no textual indication that they had left for a isolated place. So Peter, do you truly love me more? Simon, do you truly love me more than these? So what Jesus is doing here, he's humbling his servant by questioning his identity. He's even questioning his identity. Doesn't this happen to you sometimes when you fall into sin? You even question if you are or if you aren't a Christian, my brethren. Don't we tend to do that? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ helping us to be humbled and then restore us. So he's, Simon, you act as if you don't know me. You denied me. And then we go on. Simon, do you love me more than these? Pay attention. Then all three times, all the questions, they focus on love. Jesus could have asked Peter about anything, but he asks him about love. And there are many people that are going to sometimes make a big deal, that's why I'm saying this, of the different words for love here. If you have been hearing sermons for a while, you might have heard already that there are two different words for love here. One conveys the idea of a weaker love, and this is the first two times that Jesus asks, he uses this word. And then the third time, he uses a different word for love here. But I just want to tell you, that's not that relevant. The English is sufficient here, is enough for us. The two different words are used by the Apostle John as synonyms. And a proof of that is that in John 3:35, we read that the Father loves the Son with one word for love. And then in John 5:20, we read the Father loves the Son with the other word for love. And we all know that God does not change, and his love for his Son does not change, does not grow stronger or weaker. Therefore, John uses these words as synonyms. Also, in this passage here, there are two pairs of words for sheep: for knowing, when Peter says, do you know that I love you? For feed, and then for love. And actually, what is really obvious here to me is that in verse 17, we read that Peter was hurt because Christ asked him the third time. Well, if he had used a different verb, it would be a different kind of question. It would be a question of another nature. Therefore, he's asking the same thing three times, and you're going to see why. But he asks him about love. He could have asked him, how much do you know about me? How precise is your doctrine? Do you memorize the whole Heidelberg Catechism? No, he asked him about love. And this is because love is the foundation of every meaningful relationship. After all, it was he who said, I don't want you as servants only, I want you as my friends. Because servants do not know what their master is doing, but friends, they do. And I have told you what I am about to do. So as Jesus interacts with his servant, we know by default that he has a plan. After all, he's called the wisdom of God. And what is wisdom if not knowledge in practice? You can have a lot of knowledge but no wisdom. Wisdom is, as a Puritan put it, the flower of knowledge. It is what makes knowledge something beautiful, because you know how to put into practice, into your daily life. That's why proverbs of wisdom in the Bible are full of daily and applications for our lives. That's what wisdom is. And Jesus is the wisdom of God. Therefore, we may assume that he had a plan. And that's the interaction between Jesus and now Simon progresses. It will become clearer to us what is Jesus' plan. Let us now focus our attention from the questions of Jesus to the answers of Peter, Simon, because they are very, very much revealing. He answers, not boasting anymore, not trusting in his nerves of steel, in his own strength, but the basis for his answer is Christ's knowledge. Lord, you know that I love you. What a difference. The actions of Jesus are already having results. Peter was humbled. He was not, as I said, boasting in his own strength, but he is appealing to the knowledge of Jesus. Isn't that the same with us? As we look to our lives, we can only appeal to the fact that God knows that we love him. And then in the third question, he was grieved because Jesus has asked him the third time, do you truly love me? He was grieved. Why he was grieved? He realized what was happening, what Jesus was doing. How many times did he deny the Lord Jesus Christ? Three times. How many times did Jesus Christ ask him, do you love me? Three times. And what is interesting in this narrative, why am I so grateful that our seminary requires us to learn, to have a working knowledge of Greek, is that the gospel here, the author of the gospel, is preparing our minds to understand what Jesus is doing here. And why am I saying that? In verse 9 of chapter 21, you will see that they were preparing the fish by using burning coals. And the only other place in the entire Greek New Testament in which that word, Greek word used for that, appears is in John 18, 18. And guess where? In the fire that Peter was warming himself up after he had denied the Lord Jesus Christ the third time. So in a sense, and in a very existential sense for Peter, it is as if Christ was taking him by the hand as a father who shows a child, do not touch the plug. He is taking him by the hand and bringing him to the very place in which he had denied his Lord for the third time. And lifting him by his hand as he did with Peter's mother in the beginning of Gospel of Mark, as you've heard. And restoring his servant. And then when Peter realized what was happening, he not only confessed, oh Lord, you know that I love you, but he went even further because he realized the depth of the knowledge and of the wisdom of the one God-man, Jesus Christ, who stood in front of him, questioning him about love. And he said, you know all things. In other words, Jesus, you are omniscient. And in this passage here, we see that this passage does not make sense if we do not recognize that Jesus Christ is God himself. He is God incarnate. Peter is saying, you are omniscient. In other words, you are the God of Psalm 139. Oh Lord, oh God, says the psalmist, you have searched me and known me. Oh Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. What a comfort for us. The Lord knows all things. Can you imagine you yourself now in front of Jesus asking him, asking you, do you love me? You have just sang, I belong to Jesus. And then he would ask you, do you love me? Would you dare to say, oh Lord, behold my deeds last week. I'm going to be nice to you. Only last week, behold all my deeds last week. Behold my thoughts, because he knows what you have been thinking. Behold all my words. Look at them, display them as if you will in a form of a movie. And see, I can prove you that I love you. Can you do that? I doubt if you're anything like me. But you can say with Peter, oh Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. For if we are to love Christ truly, we have to first recognize our natural inability to do so. If we love him, it is because he loved us first. And that is why he knows, because he was the one who placed love for him in the first place. Through his Spirit, who is called explicitly in the New Testament, the Spirit of Christ, whom he had promised he would send in John 14 to comfort his disciples. Peter stopped boasting and confessed Christ's knowledge. What are you boasting today? Are you boasting in your paycheck, in your status, in your bank account, in your personal holiness, maybe in long-standing membership at URC Covenant Church? Maybe your doctrinal precision, maybe your strength, maybe your physical appearance. What are you boasting in today? Boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only all those things that I said, they are inherently good things. But you should boast in Christ and in Christ only. We oftentimes treat Christ as an idea, isn't it? As a mere doctrine that we confess, that we recite, that we repeat. But Christ is a person, and we should not forget that. We must not forget that he's a person, and love is the foundation of the relationship that he calls us into. So the most important question for you today is, do you love Christ? Let me help you, and I'm not afraid of spending too much time in this point. I can run over the second one, but this one is a life and death situation. Let me help you ponder if you can see that you love Christ or not. Let me share with you, I could do more, but three marks of genuine love. Three. Genuine love keeps the beloved in mind. I remember when I first met my now wife. I couldn't take her away off my mind. I would think about her. I would speak about her with others. And I hope that it was likewise for her. I remember that I used to judge people when they were new parents, and then they couldn't stop talking about their babies, until I got myself doing the exact same thing in a store to a random guy. When we love, we keep the beloved in mind. We speak about him. How much do you think about Christ, dear brethren? How much do you speak about Christ? Genuine love keeps the beloved in mind and takes pleasure in communing, having fellowship with the beloved. Do you love having fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And a simple way to answer that question is, do you love coming to the church and spending the Lord's Day with him, where he had promised in Hebrew 2 that he would be in the midst of the assembly singing with his brothers, whom he's not ashamed of calling brothers? Do you love being here? I'm not asking if you go to the church. You are here after all. I'm asking, do you love being here, having communion with the Lord Jesus Christ? Which I hope I made it even clearer for you tonight, what happens in public worship. Do you love it? Genuine love produces an earnest desire to please the beloved. You want to please the one whom you love. And what is the way that we can please the Lord Jesus Christ? He had said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's how we please him. Because the law of God is not a burden for us. Because we love God. And the law of God is a display of who God is. We want to become like him. If we have people on earth that we admire, we want to do the same things that they would do because we want to become like him. I remember when I wanted to be a basketball player. I would see what Kobe Bryant would do, and I would try to do the same. Unfortunately, it didn't work out. Or fortunately, otherwise I wouldn't be here talking to you. And praise the Lord, it didn't. Because I was lost. Now I'm found. Do you obey the Lord? Not out of compulsion, but out of love. Now we can understand why Peter stopped boasting, because he might have questioned his feelings, his words, his deeds, as we should do also now. He stopped boasting because there is no room for boasting when we realize the true manifestation of love. Can you imagine staring at someone who resurrected? Because if he resurrected, he died. And he died for whom? For Peter. And if you belong to him, as you sang, for you. So can you imagine looking at someone who died for you, asking you, do you love me? I would be at least embarrassed to boast on my kind of love for this person. So what Christ is doing is like a surgeon. He's wounding. He's tearing Peter's heart apart in order to heal it. That's what Christ is doing to Peter. And that's what I hope his spirit is doing with you right now, dear beloved brethren. But now, as I put all of this in front of you, you might be really tiny right now. Let me comfort you with words that have comforted me in my tiny little love for my Savior. Coming from William Perkins, one of Puritan of the 17th century, he said, if you find any mark of grace inside, you can know that all the others are there, even if you cannot see it. So if you find a tiny, weak, and feeble expression, small as it is, of love for Christ in your heart, you'll know that it is there because it was him who put it there. It is a supernatural, divine work that you, a sinner, destined to darkness, love the light. Therefore, you can know that it was him who put it there. And take hold of it and ask him, oh Lord, give me more love for you. If he's united to you by faith, he would do so. Trust and keep going, keep walking, keep persevering, keep going on. And then finally, the process of restoration ends with Peter's recommission, feed my sheep, tend my lamb, and different expressions here. The bottom line is, take care of my people. That was his calling. His calling was to be an apostle. There's no more apostles today. There are pastors, and that is the call of pastors and elders. That is on you. Take care of God's people. Because if he died for them, wouldn't you do so? And let that truth sink in your hearts and in mine as I prepare myself to be one. But at the same time, let this all sink in for all of us, because we are all called by Paul in the letter of Philippians to have the same mind of Christ, considering one another superior to ourselves. Oh, this is so easy, isn't it? It's not. It's not at all. It is an interesting lesson here. You're talking about discipline and public way of dealing with discipline. Since a sin is public, here we have an example of the Lord Jesus Christ, that discipline must also be public. He's speaking with Peter, doing that with Peter in front of the others, because he had boasted in front of the other apostles too. There is a way back, even for leaders. There is a way back for you if you are struggling with your sin. Now, in that way is repentance. Repentance and faith. There is a way back. And if you hear Christ's voice through these unworthy lips, acquiesce to it. Agree with it. If you hear, maybe you are his sheep. Because he said, my sheep will recognize my voice. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God loves his people. That is why he wants shepherds, pastors, who love his people. And I know you have been struggling a long time without a pastor with you. But by God's grace, he has sustained you. And he indeed is preparing someone for you who will love you. But the only person who will truly love you is someone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, I mean, I will fail you if I spend more than 2 minutes with you. You will fail me if I spend more than, you're better than me, 4 minutes with me. But if we love one another, that is the bond of perfection, as the Bible says. And that's the only secure foundation for our Christian life. Isn't this the very definition of being a Christian? That's not only for pastors. That is the very definition of being a Christian, is to be one who loves Christ, isn't it? So this is a call for all of us to love the Lord Jesus Christ at the same time as it is a public display of Christ's love for penitent sinners. So we have been seeing that he indeed restores penitent sinners. Let us see now he enabling them to persevere to the end as he enables Peter. So we first read in verse 18 that Jesus said, "You will stretch out your hands. I tell you the truth, when you're younger, you are dressed as you wanted, but then you will be old. And someone will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." And the text itself explained, they said that to indicate by what kind of death he would glorify God. There is a clear indication that this would be in church history, that this would be a fact that he would die in a cross. That's a language related to the cross, the stretch out of hands. We're not sure if that happened. There's no much documentation. There are some documents indicating that he died in a cross. Some would even go farther, and maybe too far-fetched for me to believe, that he asks to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to die as his Savior. We cannot know that for sure. But the bottom line here, what the passage clearly wants to teach us, and what I clearly want to put forth before you, as thus says the Lord, is that he died a martyr's death. Christ has maybe speaking metaphorically, as he calls all of us, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. But the bottom line, what is certain here, and what I want to put before you, is that he died as a martyr, Peter did. And that's an irony here. Because when he stood up confident about himself, what happened? He denied. But now that he is humbled, now that he does not even boast in nothing on himself anymore, but only in the knowledge of the Almighty God, Jesus said, "Now you're ready. You die for me. You're ready to follow me unto death, as you said. When you said you would, you didn't. Now that you are humbled, you will." A believer also, another thing that we may learn from this passage, a believer may glorify the Lord even in his death. Jesus was talking about the kind of death by which he would glorify God. See what Matthew Henry the Puritan said. "When we die patiently, submitting to the will of God, die cheerfully, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, and die usefully, patiently, cheerfully, usefully, witnessing to the truth and goodness of religion and encouraging others. We glorify God in dying. And this is the earnest expectation. What a radical difference to the word. And hope of all good Christians, as it was Paul's, that Christ may be magnified in him, dying or living. Sometimes, especially in old age, it's very easy for us to be discouraged. Oh, I did enough. I'm ready to go, and I keep grumbling and murmuring. Your usefulness to the kingdom is not over, brethren. You may glorify the Lord in the way you will die, and you will stay as a testimony for future generations. For young and dumb people like me can witness your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and may glorify him and be able to endure to the end in their walk because of the way that you died. Don't you think that it is a testimony throughout ages that the coward and blasphemous Peter was now ready to die for his Lord whom he denied? Keep on. Press on, my brethren. You have so much to teach us, my generation and younger. I don't know about you, but I have asked myself this question more often than I would realize, and especially these days. Before it was just a matter of imagination, but now as the persecution against Christians is rampant, even in the Western world, it is coming, brethren. And then I think, my God, would I be able to endure physical suffering? Or I would deny the Lord to find relief? I'm not sure if you have wrestled with the question, but I have. And I think this text helps us to see an answer for that. If you trust in your nerves of steel, you will fail. But if you come confessing a sincere and humble love towards Christ, trusting God's grace alone to endure with you, to uplift you for whatever circumstances he has providentially put upon your life, you might succeed. You might affirm your faith, even in difficult situations. Not all of us, of course, are called to martyrdom, and that's only by God's grace. But as we confess our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't we implicitly telling that we would be willing to, if you want to follow after me, take up your cross and follow me? The one who died on a cross is telling that to you. Don't you think that is a hint that you are professing that you're willing to do so? Don't trust in your nerves of steel. Often, and I dare say always, it is the Christian who think less about himself and more about the Lord. They are the ones who are the strongest because God's power is perfected through our weakness. That is the spirit of what we have been taught by the Bible. And then finally, in verse 19, we have another commandment. Jesus Christ looked at Peter in the eye and said, "Now you follow me." After I just said, can you imagine that? I look at you and say, "You are going to die 5 years from now. Now follow me." You're going to run away from me, wouldn't you? I bet you would. But he didn't. And he did it because he loved his master. Do you love Christ? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's interesting that in the first call, Peter was called Simon. And Jesus called him, "Follow me." You will no longer be called Simon, but Peter. And now he's calling him Simon because he had acted as someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said again, once more, after the restoration, "Follow me, follow me." Brethren, he had spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was still a weak servant, a coward one. We are not made perfect in an instant. Sanctification is a continual process, day by day, little by little. As the mercies of God are new every morning, we have a new calling from the Lord, "Follow me," every morning, every morning, every morning. Morning until he calls us to himself. Or come to rescue us in his second coming. The call to follow Jesus Christ is at the core of gospel, and it redirects our whole lives. And this call is for you today. If you are outside of Christ, if you are not in Christ, if you have not professed your faith, if you are not recognized, if you have not yet recognized yourself as a sinner and repented and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, this call is for you today, no matter how young you are. If you understand these words, come to Him. Because if you can hear His voice, that means that you are His sheep. Come to Him. But if you are a long-standing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter was, this call is for you today too. And it is revested with much more significance because you have gone through so much. You have denied your Lord through your words, thoughts, and deeds so much. But still He is telling you once more, repent and come unto Me. Follow Me. What a Savior. It was He who said, of those whom the Father has given Me, I would lose none. Because My sheep recognize My voice, just like real sheep recognize the voice of the pastor. And He is telling you, follow Me. Follow Him. Christ restores penitent sinners and enables them to endure to the end. Christ restores penitent sinners and enables them to endure to the end. Keep that in mind. We have seen that through His love, He restores the fractures of our relationship towards Him and also of our relationship to one another. So if there is anything that I don't know, I just come here. If there is something that's going on between you all, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be one. So repent, ask forgiveness, and may the love for Christ be the basis of your unity among yourselves too. We have seen also that if we have loved Christ, it is a sign that He has first loved us. And if He loves you, He will not let you go. He will enable you to persevere to the end, no matter what Himself brings unto you. Therefore, again, regardless of where you are, either in Christ or out of Christ, our call today is to humble ourselves before this Lord, because this passage is ultimately about His love for penitent sinners. Look to the love of Him who died for sinners just like you, and rest in His love alone. Trust in His name and go forth from these doors with true purpose for your life, because you are reconciled to God. Joy in your Christianity, because in humility you were drawn closer and closer to Jesus Christ, who is Himself the source of all joy. May this truth strike your hearts and push you to live in a way that exalts Him and not for your own glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father and gracious Lord, we thank You for Your loving kindness. We thank You for the way that You deal with us. We thank You that because You restores us with such a great mercy, we do not deserve to even look at You, to even think about You. But You have given us Yourself. And we give ourselves back to You so reluctantly. Help us to be better husbands that love our wives as Christ loved the church. Help my sisters to be better wives. Submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. What a perfect harmony, Lord, in Your creation. Let us kill sin day by day, which disrupts this order. We live surrounded by a harmonious creation around us right now. Such a beautiful landscape that reminds us of your power, of your order. Help us to not disorder what you have done beauty by the sinfulness of our hearts. May we love Christ. Even if with a dim love, but by faith. Since we are united to him through the Spirit, the Father will receive us in heaven. That's our hope. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us to the point of death. Amen. Amen.